This morning we're going on vacation, which immediately got the attention of the Convy boys, who are thinking Disney World. Actually, we'll just be taking a vacation from our study in the Book of Acts. And we're going to help prepare our focus for Christmas by looking at a particular passage of Scripture. We're going to spend two Sundays on this passage of Scripture. And I'd like to read that passage for you right now. It's found in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. It reads like this. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron, Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile of Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud. Abiud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Eliud. Eliud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. Thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. Pretty exciting stuff, huh? Maybe you're thinking, did you say 2 weeks on this passage? Maybe you're thinking, you know, how about a real Christmas sermon? Like, how about something with like a little baby in a manger? How about some shepherds? How about Joseph and Mary? How about some wise men? I mean, I could even tolerate some reindeer and snowmen if we at least have some of those other things. I don't want to study something for 2 weeks that reads like an ancient phone book. Now, I understand your concern. If I were you, I wouldn't want to be here either. I mean, this passage doesn't seem like it would be a very good text for a sermon. It may strike you as a boring and tedious way for Matthew to begin a book he's actually trying to entice people to read. But if you understand the historical context, this is really an exciting and effective way to begin this account. I don't know that there's a better way, from Matthew's perspective, to begin an account of the life and ministry of Jesus in this way. There are other equally good ways. Luke found a great way. John found a great way. But they're not any better than the way Matthew started his gospel. This may never be your favorite passage of Scripture. You may never draw your life's verse from this particular passage. Although I know some of you have that thought about it. Contained in this passage are the foundational truths on which our Christian lives are founded. So with that in mind, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. I think the first thing that it would be good to do is to start with a little overview. When we get to a passage like this and we read it, we just get overwhelmed because there's just all these names and there just doesn't seem to be any order or any structure. I just want you to know that there is an order, that there is a structure to this account, and it takes away some of the impression that, oh, this is just a bunch of who knows what. It begins with a heading. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Since the focus of the entire gospel is on Jesus Christ, it's appropriate to begin the account of his life with his genealogy. While the first verse serves as a heading, the last verse in the genealogy, verse 17, serves as a summary. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. What this summary does is it explains the order to the previous 15 verses that are sandwiched between the heading and the summary. What's in between the heading and the summary is broken up into three different sections. They highlight three different periods in the nation of Israel's history. And each of those three sections contains 14 names in the genealogy. The first section is in verses 2 through the middle of verse 6. It covers the period from the life of Abraham to David, and it covers a time span of roughly 1,000 years. The second section is found in the middle of, from the middle of verse 6 through verse 11. It covers the time period from David to Jeconiah, which marks the beginning of Israel's exile into Babylon. And this covers a period of roughly 400 years. The third section, in verses 12 through 16, covers the time period of the captivity until the birth of Jesus. It covers a time period of slightly a little bit less than 600 years. Now, the time periods are different. You notice that. The lengths are different. And yet there are 14 names in each of those sections, which lets you know that this is not an exhaustive list. Because if it was, there'd be more names, especially in the longer sections, but there are not. The reason there are 14 only listed in each section is probably to aid memorization. In a culture that valued memorization, they came up with a way to, let's think about it this way. All you have to remember 14 names here, 14 names here, and 14 names here, and you can get the list. It's been suggested that the number 14 is significant, and I think most scholars are pretty well in agreement that it finds its significance in the numerical value of David's name. In Hebrew, letters were sometimes used for numbers, and that may come into play here. David in Hebrew, as in English, has three consonants. We would call them a D, a V, and a D. And each of those letters has numerical value. The D is the fourth letter of the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet, and that's 4. The V is the sixth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and that's a 6. And then the D again would be worth 4. And if you total them up, that's 14. And so, because David is so crucial to this genealogy, it's often thought that that's why 14 were chosen. Now, there are gaps in this genealogical list. When we read the father of, as the New American Standard Update translates it, the old New American Standard, the original, says was born. The King James has begot. Basically, it means to father, to produce. It's often used of a father and a son. A father produces or fathers a son. But it doesn't necessarily have to refer to that immediate relationship. It can also be used of a grandfather fathering a grandson, or a great-great-grandfather fathering or producing or begetting a great-grandson. So there are some gaps in this particular list. Matthew's concern in this list was not its completeness. It was its continuity. His point was not to say, I want to mention every single generation in this flow, but what I want to do is I want you to understand that there's a continuity, and that where we start gets to where it ends without a break. It is a flow. Even though I'm cutting out some of the parts, that line is still continuous. That's what he wants to get across to us. He wants us to know, this is where he starts. He wants us to know that this Jesus that he's talking about was a descendant of Abraham through David. And when you think about Jesus, you have to think about him in light of the fact that he's a descendant of Abraham and he's a descendant of King David. The three most important names in this list are Jesus Christ, Abraham, and David. All three of them are mentioned in the heading. Verse 1, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. All three are mentioned in the summary in verse 17. Thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. And all three are mentioned in between. Abraham is mentioned in verse 2, David is mentioned in verse 6, and Jesus is mentioned in verse 16. Yes, this gospel is about Jesus Christ. The name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah saves. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one, which is often translated as Messiah. He's the one who's been anointed by God to deliver his people from sin. He would deliver them from bondage, from everything that we hate and frustrates us, and everything that frustrates God. And Matthew is going to go on to show that Jesus is indeed that long-awaited Savior. The focal point of Matthew's whole account is on Jesus Christ. But he wants to make sure that from the very first section of his gospel, we know who this Jesus is. This is the Jesus who was the offspring of Abraham. This was the Jesus, the Messiah, who is the offspring of David. He says, I want you to know from the very beginning, the one I'm writing this book about is credentialed. All you people who are reading my account, you're looking for the one who was promised to Abraham, who was promised to David. I want you to know that he's got the credentials. He's a card-carrying member. He fits the bill. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. One thing that he wants to get across very clearly to his readers is that Jesus is the son of Abraham. The nation of Israel traces her roots back to that individual. When God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees to bring him to a new place to start a new nation, Remember the covenant that God made with Abraham? Remember the promises that God gave to Abraham? One of the most important promises that he gave to Abraham was this: Abraham, through your descendants, blessing is going to come on such a broad scope that it would blow your mind. Do you know that the whole world is going to be impacted by blessing that is coming from your offspring? This is the way he put it when God first told him in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Incredible. One guy in a pagan land, and God says, I am going to bless people, all peoples, through you. God reaffirms that covenant in chapter 22. We read in Genesis 22, beginning in verse 17, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Now, the Apostle Paul comments on that verse in Galatians. He draws our attention to the word offspring, the word seed. In Galatians 3:16, Paul says this: the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Jesus Christ. Paul notes that the word offspring, the word seed, is singular. And he's telling us that the promise that God made to Abraham was ultimately fulfilled through one particular seed, through one particular descendant. And that particular descendant is none other than Jesus Christ. He is the Son who will be the source of blessing to all people, not just to the natural descendants of Abraham, but to even those who are outside Israel, even those who are outside of this wonderful line of Abraham. Matthew wants us to know that Jesus is that seed who will see that the promises made to Abraham will indeed come to pass. That's a big deal, because that was a big promise. Now, not only does Matthew want us to know that Jesus is the son of Abraham, he also wants us to know that Jesus is the son of David. Remember the covenant that God made with David. Remember the promise that God gave him. God promised David that he would have a son that would reign on his throne, that he would have sons who would just continually reign on his throne. Now, certainly part of that promise was fulfilled in his son Solomon. We read God making this promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 12. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name and will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever. Before me, your throne will be established forever. And in Psalm 89, there's a comment on that promise that God gave to David. We read in Psalm 89, beginning in verse 34. This is God speaking. I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie to David, that his line will continue forever, and his throne endure before me like the sun. It will be established forever like the moon, the faithful witness to the sky. Other prophecies reveal that the fulfillment of this promise to David was not a series of human kings who would keep succeeding each other. The promise would ultimately be fulfilled through one king who would rule forever. Other prophecies tell us about what this king will be like, this king who will reign for eternity. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For to us a child is born," but he's not just a child who is born, "to us a son is given," which really fits well with the whole mystery of the incarnation. Yes, a son was born, but Jesus was the Word who existed from eternity past. He was not just a son who was born. He was a child who was given to us. And the government will be on his shoulders. And just how special this child would be is revealed in the names that follow. This is what he'll be called. These are his nicknames. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is no ordinary king. And notice what will characterize his rule, his government. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Jesus is a descendant of David. He's not just a descendant of David. He's the descendant of David, the descendant of David that all these prophecies are talking about. That's why the angel Gabriel, who approached the surprised Mary, could say this in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And that's why the wise men came from the east posing this question to Herod in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." That's why Nathanael could say of Jesus in John 1:49, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." That's why Matthew could write after a donkey was secured for Jesus to ride into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry. That's why he wrote this in Matthew 21, verses 4 and 5. "This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets." Then he quotes from Isaiah 62:11 and Zechariah 9:9. "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." That's why the soldiers mocked Jesus the way they did at his crucifixion in Matthew 27, verses 28 and 29. "They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him," a robe fitting for royalty. "And after twisting together a crown of thorns," kings wear crowns, "they put in his hand, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand." Kings have a scepter. They put a reed in his right hand. "And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" And that's why the sign bearing the charges against him at the crucifixion read like this, Matthew 27:37, "And above his head they put up the charges against him, which read, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" And that's why the religious leaders mocked him as they did, saying in Matthew 27:42, "He saved others, he cannot save himself, for he is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him." Now what was said in mockery by many was true in reality. Jesus was the King. The genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1 provides a terrific introduction to an account of his life. This is Matthew's way of laying his cards on the table. A royal flush. I had know nothing about cards. Joe was explaining this to me. I asked him, how did he know? He said, Judy. Judy, she knows. It's like, at the very beginning he says, I'm going to lay my cards on the table. This is what I got. And then you know what he does for the rest of the count? He starts pulling out more aces. It's like he just pulls out all these cards. It's like he's got a double royal flush by the time he's done. He lets us know at the very beginning where this account is leading and to whom it is leading. Jesus is the King. He's the Son of David. And all those things that are talked about that say this coming King is going to do, is going to rule like this, this is the one. By introducing us to Jesus as the son of Abraham, through whom great blessing would come, he's saying, this is the one. This is the one that Abraham was waiting for, that we've been waiting for. The gospel begins on a universal note, because Jesus is the descendant of the one through whom blessing, universal blessing will come. And the book of Matthew ends on a universal note. It's interesting. At the very beginning of Matthew's gospel, he emphasizes two things. He's the son of Abraham, through whom universal blessing will come. He is the son of David, who is the authority figure in history, who will rule powerfully. And how does he end his gospel emphasizing the same two things? This is how the gospel of Matthew ends. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. If that doesn't sound like a king, if that doesn't sound like a son of David, nothing does. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. That's a universal thing. He is the son of Abraham, through whom universal blessing will come. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The genealogy at first glance appears tedious and boring and kind of a waste of space, but it's not at all. It's really exciting. He's letting us know, I'm going to tell you about the one we've been waiting for since Abraham. 2,000 years earlier. And I'm going to tell you about the one who was the descendant of David, who is going to rule. We're not going to be under the rule of the Romans anymore or anybody else. We're going to be under the rule of Jesus. Now, this genealogy not only teaches us something about Jesus, it teaches something about his Father. It reminds us that God is faithful, God is sovereign, he's got a great plan, he's faithfully bringing it to pass. You ever had one of those times when you kind of broke into a sweat because it dawned on you that you weren't prepared for something? Maybe it was on a Christmas Eve and you're going through your mental checklist. You got the whole family coming tomorrow and you're thinking, you know, do we have everything that we need? You're going through the checklist, walking through the house, picturing what's going to happen, who's coming. And then all of a sudden you realize you forgot to buy Aunt Clara a present. Dear, sweet Aunt Clara, who when you were a little kid, bought you those Christmas PJs with the feet in them. You're 40 years old. She continues to bring those cute Christmas PJs with the feet in them. She's coming tomorrow and you forgot. You just start going into a panic. You look at your watch. The malls aren't open. Benny's isn't open. And Benny's, I mean, if they don't sell it, you don't need it. But Benny's isn't open. The only place left is the pharmacy. You run down the CVS and you start marching through the aisles thinking, dear old sweet Aunt Clara, what do I get? You just walk down, Flintstone vitamins, Q-tips, beard mustache trimmer. You're thinking of all these things. And those were some of the better things that you came up with as you're walking along. It's just like you're caught off guard. You're just trying to throw things together. You're just in a panic. You're trying to come up with something to make this work. Your mind goes into overdrive. Don't you hate it when you feel like you have to scramble and improvise to make something work? God's not like that. This tedious genealogy reminds us that God's not scrambling. God's not improvising. God's had this plan. And step by step, generation after generation, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, millennium after millennium, he's just marching through and he's carrying out this plan. A plan to rescue people from themselves. A plan to rescue people from death and destruction. A plan to rescue them from sin. We're all touched by the pain and chaos in Newtown, Connecticut. 20 children, 7 adults. Horrible. That's why God came. To rescue us from things like that. Sin is horrible. It's destructive. God is going to reverse that. Well, where is God, we asked. Frankly, most of the people who ask that aren't looking for him. They want him removed from every area of life. God says, I am here. I'm just waiting for you to turn to me. Just turn to me. And another problem we have when we think about these tragedies is we're looking at them as just one frame in time. This isn't the end. It's like Patriots fans who, like, I can't tell you how many times Irene has called me distraught early in the season that the Patriots, they're just not, she's going over all their defenses, how the defensive scheme is wrong. She goes on and on and on. I actually have to hold the phone away because she's just going on and on. Irene is so distraught because the third game in the season, they're not running on all cylinders, and she's thinking, oh man, what's going on? Then I have Dot give her a call. And Dot reminds her, you know, Irene, the season's not over yet. This is just the middle. It's not even the middle. It's going to work out better than you think it is. Now, with the Patriots, we hope things work out better. But as far as God goes, the son of Abraham and the son of David is going to make sure things do work out better. They will work out better. We've already seen enough fulfillment of his promises to know, is he only going to go halfway on his promises? He's got a great track record. He's going to finish everything that he promised. Maybe troubled and confused and stressed and frazzled, but God is not. In whatever condition you find yourself, you can reach out to him because he's already reached down to us. And we're reminded of all of that through this tedious, boring introduction. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And on and on. It's not really boring at all. It's pretty exciting stuff. It tells us that God is sovereign, that God is faithful, that God is carrying out the promises that he made that will lead to blessing for us and for many more. Next week, we're going to revisit this genealogy one more time, and we're going to call attention to what I think was the other thing that would have most stood out to the individuals who were reading this account. I think the first thing that would have struck out to them was that there are three important names here. Jesus is the most important, but he is the son of Abraham and the son of David. And next week I want to call attention to something else that would have jumped off the pages to the original readers of this account. Lord, we just want to thank you so much for this account and what a great reminder it is. Lord, we just don't have a penchant for reading genealogies. And whether they're in the Old Testament or the New, we're tempted to just brush them off and skip right over them. But we thank you, Lord, for just how important this genealogy is, that it shows us who Jesus is, the fulfiller of the promises to Abraham and the promises to David. And we thank you that we have hope because you've been carrying out your plan steadily, methodically, so that you can fulfill all your promises. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he's our Savior through his death on the cross, and thank you that all who turn to him in humility and faith can experience the great blessing that you have in store. Thank you for this wonderful time of year that when we can celebrate the incarnation, the birth of the Son of Abraham, the Son of David, the Son of Mary. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.